Chapter 16, we'll get to verses 19 through 30 is where we're going to look at this morning. And the title of the message this morning is this: it's a glimpse into hell, a glimpse into hell. And so as you're turning there, I'm gonna open us with prayer here. I appreciate Aaron's prayers always, but I want to settle my heart a little bit here as we get started. Father, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for your blessing of being in your house this morning. Father, thank you for the worship we've already experienced, just offering back to you praise, God, for what you've done in our lives. Praise to you for who you are. Lord, if you had not done anything for us, you are still worthy of our praise, simply because of who you are. It's not because of what you've done, though we do praise you for that. But Lord, we worship you because you are God Almighty, the one and only true God, the living God. And we just worship you and thank you. And so, Lord, now as we look to this time in the service where we look to your word, we ask for your blessing on this. God, I pray that you would direct my thoughts, direct my speech. Lord, just every aspect of this, Lord, I pray would be anointed by you. Lord, as I'm faithful to preach now what you've prepared in me, God, would you use this to speak to our hearts? However, Lord, you desire to use this in our hearts, I pray that we'd be receptive to that. We would be humble before your word right now. And then we'd be obedient to respond to God, whatever it is you want to do. So would you bless and work and move in our midst right now, and we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Now, the subject of today's sermon is something that we all believe in. At least I hope that's the case among this congregation right here, is that we all believe in. But few people in our culture today like to talk about it. In fact, even in church, a lot of churches, people don't like to talk about this topic. Many churches, they've stopped preaching on sin and hell so they can attract more people. They choose to be seeker-friendly. They don't want to offend. But folks, if you preach the true gospel, the gospel is offensive. Amen. You say, I don't want to offend somebody. If you speak truth from the Word of God, you're going to offend somebody. You're going to offend a lot of somebodies. And the early church turned the world upside down for Christ, but the church today can't even turn itself upside down. People today have a messed up interpretation of hell. They have a messed up understanding of hell. And please don't make fun of the way I say hell. I'm so self-conscious of that now. I don't know if it's hail or hell. Okay, so I'm from Georgia. We say hail. Okay, so interpret that. You know what it means. I'm not talking about the stuff that falls from the sky. I'm talking about where the place we would go. So just some statistics here. 1986, USA Today did a poll, and in that poll, they learned that 67% of American adults said they believe in a literal hell. 67%. Less than 25% believe that they would go there. So 67% believe in it, but only 25% believe they would go there. 25% believe their friends would be there, though. Isn't that interesting? 2003, Barna Group did a survey. 64% believed they'll go to heaven. Only half of 1% expected to go to hell. 5% believe in reincarnation. 5% believe that we just cease to exist when we die. In 2014, a Pew Research survey on belief in hell and heaven. Among Americans as a whole, 72% believe in hell. In heaven, 58% believe in hell. Among evangelicals, now you would think this number would be like astronomically high, but in 2014, evangelicals, only 88% of them believe in heaven, 82% believe in hell. So it's amazing to me that people who profess to be an evangelical Christian, that there's 12% that don't even believe in heaven. 18% don't believe in hell. Among professing evangelical Christians. Because the problem comes in is we have a lot of people who profess a faith that don't really have the faith. Atheists, even among atheists who don't believe in God, 5% believe in heaven. Now explain that one to me. 3% believe in hell. That's atheists that don't understand who they are. I mean, it's both sides of that. You go, oh, all right. 2014 Lifeway Research said 67% believe in heaven, believe it's real. 61% believe in hell. 45% think there are many ways to heaven. That's a LifeWay research. In 2013, Gallup did it again. 67% believe in heaven. And so you see that really the number hasn't changed a lot in the last 20 years, though I think we do see a slide in the way some people look at that. So once you have these statistics, 59% in this 2023 Gallup survey, only 59% believe in hell, and 26% now believe in neither. That number is on the rise. There's a lot of people who now just say, well, I don't believe there's anything. I don't think you die, and that's kind of it. And folks, listen, if hell isn't real and everyone is going to go to heaven eventually, we might as well close the doors of the church and just go home. See, if hell isn't real, if heaven isn't real, then what are we doing here? We're just spinning our wheels. We're just wasting our time. But here's the deal. I believe in hell. I believe it's real. It's hot. It's eternal. It's awful. And it's waiting all who do not receive the forgiveness of sin offered by God's grace through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. So I will preach and teach on hell. Now, I read of a chaplain who reported to a new duty station during the Vietnam War. And upon his arrival, some of the men came to see him and asked him this question. They said, "Do you believe in a literal hell?" When he replied that he did not, the men asked him to resign. So he asked them why. Their response to him was, "If there is no hell, then we don't need you. And if there is a hell, we don't want you to lead us astray." Boom. Right? That is dead on, and that's why we speak the truth. And you don't want someone speaking to you who's not speaking the truth. And if they're denying heaven, they're denying hell, then they're not speaking truth. Now, I assure you that the devil believes in a real hell. You may not believe in hell this morning. You may think that it's just a state of mind, but as the old revival preacher said to the skeptic, you not believing in hell, don't lower the temperature there 1 degree. We don't like to think about the reality of hell, and we often hear this statement, "I don't believe that a good God would send anyone to hell." You ever heard that? We hear that a lot, right? That's what people say. Well, God is love, and God is good, so I don't believe that a loving God would send anyone to hell. That statement is based on error, and it's based on ignorance of the Scriptures. A.W. Tozer said this. He said, "The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly opiate for the consciences of millions. It hushes their fears and allows them to practice all pleasant forms of iniquity while death draws every day nearer and the command to repent goes unheeded." That's the danger of believing that there are no consequences. There is no hell. We don't answer for our life. We don't give account to our lives. I've never heard this statement. It's interesting with that statement that I've never heard this statement. How could a good judge sentence a mass murderer to death for his crimes? I've never heard it, but I'm sure there's some liberals out there that would take that approach. You can't punish them. They were brought up in a bad home. Whatever they might come up with. A good judge is going to sentence by the law. We don't say that because the judge isn't responsible for the man being sentenced to death. His own actions are. All the judge is doing is executing righteous judgment based upon the law and based upon that person's own actions. John 3:18, "He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That's the deal right there. Do you believe in Christ? Do you not believe in Christ? And when God judges, it'll be based solely on that. Have you believed in the Son of God? Have you placed your faith and your trust in Him and Him alone? If you have not, then you're condemned already. And it's not that God has condemned you. You've condemned yourself by your belief. And you're not condemned if you do believe. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 11, verse 22, says, "Consider the goodness," listen, "the goodness and severity of God." I don't want to stand before God in my sin. The parable that Jesus tells in our text today I believe is about real people. When we look here in this story, I say parable, it's not a parable. If it was a parable, it wouldn't be a real story. It's a real story. These are real people, these are real events. And so, because what he says, you're going to see this in a moment in verse 19, he says, there was a certain man. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus. He's naming a person that really existed. These events really happened. Jesus doesn't say here, hell is like unto. He doesn't relate it to something and go, well, this is what it's like, and giving this story as an illustration of it, as a parable of it. He's speaking here, he describes real people and actual events that really took place. When we read this here, this is fully, I believe, this really happened. These are real people. These things really happened. And the Lord has revealed that to us so that we can, look, as the title says, we can have a glimpse into hell this morning. Number one, their contrast before death. Let's look at 19, verse 19 through 21. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So we see here great contrast in these two men before they died. The rich man, dressed in purple and fine linens, was the first century equivalent of wearing designer clothing today. $1,000 suits or $5,000 suits. And eating only the finest foods in the finest restaurants, the finest caviar, whatever, all the finest things. There's nothing about this man's life on earth that indicated the terrible future that awaited him. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus. Interesting that Lazarus is named here, but not the rich man. We don't know the rich man's name. And it's interesting, too, that Scripture speaks of the wicked being forgotten. They're just forgotten. They're sought, and you can't find them. They're gone, and they're not even remembered. Lazarus, though, God names him by name here. He's covered with sores and longed to eat whatever fell from the rich man's table. The beggar's body is covered with sores and ulcers rather than fine clothes. Dogs came and licked his sores. Now, these dogs that licked his sores were not the neighborhood poodle, and it wasn't like Gina's Hank, our little Yorkie. It wasn't like that. These were wild street dogs searching for food. And the bread that he longed to eat was the bread that was discarded by the rich man. Lazarus is just asking for table scraps. He's asking for the very scraps they throw out for the dogs. That's what Lazarus is standing there begging at that gate, hoping to get just a bite of food of the scraps they throw out. Aside from the pain and possible infection that this would cause, this was a disgrace to a Jew, as dogs were unclean animals. We were just talking about, and I had forgotten this, Brent was on the last trip to Israel, and he was talking about the number of cats. He was telling Patrick, a lot of cats in Israel, but you don't see many dogs, and you don't. I hadn't even thought about the cat part of that, but there are a lot of cats over there. No dogs. Nobody's got dogs. Dogs are an unclean animal for them, for the Jews and for the Muslims over there. So you don't see a lot of dogs. The rich man could have easily helped Lazarus, but he ignored him and went on enjoying his ease and his comfort and his riches. Life was comfortable for him, and he no doubt felt secure. That's one of the lies out of the pit of hell today, is that my security in my finances or in my job or in my home or in whatever I have, that's secure. There's security in that. Tell the people that when the stock market crashed. In the early part of the 1900s, when we went into that Great Depression and people lost everything just like that. We can lose everything just like that. I'm not sure that we in America aren't going to lose everything just like that. I'm not sure that that's not the fate that's awaiting us as a nation. That when the time comes, we may see that. Folks, your security is not in the things that you own. It's in who possesses you, not in what you possess. Amen. Does Christ possess you? If he doesn't, you have no security. You have no assurances. And so this man was very secure in his leisure, in how wonderful things, life's just great. But that passes away. That doesn't last. You ever been in a great time in your life? Look, we went out to Zion a couple of years ago. That is my, as Trish and Sally talk about their happy place up in the mountains at the camp up there. Beautiful country, beautiful place to be. That's their happy place. For me, Zion. The park out there in southwestern Utah, Zion, man, that is my happy place. I go there, I just love everything about that place. Absolutely love it. I love it. But you're in the midst of it, and you think the days will go by slow, and boom, that quick it's over. How many of you are getting a little older in life? And I look back, I'm pushing 60. Now some of you are like, man, I'd love to be that again. And some of you are like, man, kick dirt on him. He's done. Man, he ought to just roll over in the grave and we'll throw dirt on him because he's done. I can remember thinking that way about people who were 30. Then 30 is like really, really young now. But you know what? It's so quick. Young people, kids, realize this. Learn this now. Rob, understand this. Life is a vapor. We talk about it in the scriptures, but man, it's going to go like that. Y'all are going to blink, and your kids are going to be grown. They're going to be going off getting married. They're going to have kids. You're going to have grandkids. You're going to be so excited, but you're going to go, my kids ought to still be this size. They ought to be like this. I ought to be holding their hand, Daddy. But it's like that. It happens so quick, and it changes. This man was very secure until he wasn't. Number two, their contrast after death. Verse 22 and 23. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades. Now, what we really get here is, look, he woke up in hell. He being in torments. It doesn't. We don't see that. You know, we don't. He woke up. He opened his eyes in hell. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So, A, death changed everything. When Lazarus died, his body was probably carted away to the city dump and burned with the trash. Lazarus, this poor beggar, who probably had no family, no one to care for him. He dies at the gate. The rich man might have made the phone call, you know, hey, there's a dead guy at my gate. Would y'all come get him? Get him away from my gate. And so they come, they take his body, and they just take him down to the dump there where they would take junk and trash and refuse, and they just probably burned his body. The rich man also died and was buried. We can only imagine the glorious and stately funeral that was given to him. People to come and talk about what a rich man he was and how powerful he was and the things he did in his life and stuff. And they, all the money that was spent on this fabulous funeral for him. It was nothing for Lazarus. B, as both men died and entered eternity, an amazing reversal occurred. Lazarus was carried away by angels into Abraham's bosom, off into paradise. The rich man didn't get carried into eternity by angels. Oh no, he found himself in hell, where he was in torment. Big contrast here. C, the revelation of where each man ended up after death would have astonished Jesus' audience and shattered their long-held assumptions about wealth being a sign of God's favor and blessing. They would have seen that as, man, that rich man, he's rich because God's favor is all over him. God has blessed him. He's a child of God. Lazarus must be a lowly sinner. Man, he's poor. He doesn't have anything. God's blessing isn't on him. They would have seen that. This would have totally shattered their belief as Jesus is teaching this. There's much confusion today about what happens at death. For the born-again child of God, we understand from 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We understand that when we die, we leave. The only thing that's left here, what's left here, is this shell. This is a shell. Now, one day, this shell is going to be resurrected. It's going to be put together with my spirit. When I die, though, my spirit and my soul, the essence of who I am, the eternal being that I am, will leave this body. This body will lay here. One day, if I'm still pastoring here and I pass, y'all will have a funeral, you'll put a box down here, and my body's going to lay in that box. Don't come by and go, oh, he's gone. I'm not, well, I may be gone, but I ain't dead. I can't believe he died. No, I didn't die. I just left this body here and I'm with the Lord. So for the believer, when we pass from here, all we do is we're eternal beings. If you are lost, you're an eternal being. You're going to live forever somewhere. And if you're lost, you're going to live forever in hell. If you're a believer, you leave here. And we know from what Paul says is that you go and you're in the presence of God Almighty. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead." So when the spirit leaves the body is dead. It's just a tent, as it's been described. It's just a vessel that we use. But death is not the end. It's the beginning of a whole new existence in another world. When people die, only their body goes into the grave. At the funeral, it's merely a physical shell that we see lying in the casket. The real person, the soul, has already departed to a place of torment or into God's presence, depending on the person's spiritual condition. What have you done with Jesus? That's the only thing that's going to matter. Number three here, misconceptions about hell. Misconceptions about hell. This will be verses 24 through 31. So first thing is, question, why is the rich man in hell? It wasn't because he was rich. Okay, he's not in hell because he was rich. It's not a sin to be rich, to be wealthy, to have a lot. It wasn't because he wasn't generous with his wealth. Some would say that. Well, he wasn't generous. He had a lot of wealth and he wasn't generous, and that's why he's in hell. We know that his riches didn't send him to hell because we know that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's salvation. It's not in being generous with your wealth. Bill Gates has given away oodles of money, more money than I can even imagine. That doesn't buy him a ticket into heaven. He'll get into heaven the same way, the only way any of us get into heaven, and that will be through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or he won't get into heaven, no matter how much money he gives away, no matter how generous he is with it. There's no other way to heaven than faith in Christ, and no other reason for going to hell, listen, than the rejection of that truth. That's why the lie of suicide. Well, it was suicide, so they're in hell. No, that's a Catholic lie. That's a Catholic teaching. It's a Catholic lie, no founding on the Scriptures. That is to deny salvation by grace through faith. It's to deny that it is our faith in Christ that saves us and rejection of Christ that sends us to hell. It is that rejection. There is no sin other than the sin of rejecting God's Son that sends us to hell. That's it. Some people have an image of hell not based on reality. Some hold to the belief that hell will be one big party. Y'all hear that, right? They think it's going to be a party there. Mark Twain said, "I'll take heaven for the climate and hell for the society." Mark might change his mind about now. Well, he changed it a long time ago. Ted Turner once said, "I'm looking forward to dying and going to hell because I know that's where I'm headed." Wow, how flippant. Statements about their eternal destination and going to hell. People would not be so flippant about hell if they understood the reality of it. Through the experience of two men here, Jesus gives us a glimpse into hell. It's brief but powerful enough to crush many of man's misconceptions about hell. So we're going to look at six things we're going to look here of this glimpse into hell. Number one, hell is physical, okay? It's physical. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So he's in Hades. He's in hell. He lifted his eyes and saw. What he saw was real. Okay? He lifted his eyes. It didn't say in his mind. It didn't say in his conscience. It says he lifted his eyes and saw. What he saw was real. This wasn't a figment of his imagination. It is a real place. He saw it and he felt it, and I'm sure he could smell it, and he surely heard it. It really exists. Hell is a place, not a concept. In verse 28, he didn't want his brothers to come to this place. He describes it as a place. It's real. Hell is physical. C.S. Lewis was told about a gravestone inscription that read, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and nowhere to go." Lewis replied, "I bet he wishes that were so." Amen? We can, listen, you can be sincere. You can be so sincere and believe there's no hell. It won't change the fact that there is a hell. And if you don't have a relationship with Christ, you'll spend eternity in that hell. Hell is a real place of conscious torment. This man wasn't dreaming, and his hell was not on earth. This is not the only place in the Bible that describes hell. Matthew 25, 30, Jesus describes hell as a place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mark 9, 47, 48 says, to be cast into hellfire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The book of Revelation describes it as a lake of fire. The rich man looked and saw Abraham and Lazarus afar off. He saw them. Physical, real. Hell is a physical place. Number two, hell is terrible. Hell is terrible. That's probably the understatement of ever, right? Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. He's in agony. He's crying out for mercy, begging for even a drop of water to cool his tongue. He is tormented from the flames of hell. So have you ever been burned? Anybody here ever had a burn? Man, burning is the worst. People talk about, look, this is morbid, but if I got to choose how to go, I don't want to go by fire. I don't want to be trapped in a fire. I would rather drown than I had to be burned. Burning is, it's terrible. When I was a kid, we had a burn pit. Anybody have a burn barrel? We had a 50-gallon barrel. We'd take our trash down, we'd burn it. And so as a kid, you like to play in the fire. You like to play in the fire. So a milk jug. There was a milk jug in the fire, and I've got a stick playing around. Y'all know where this is going, right? So what happens to plastic in a fire? It melts, right? So it gets gooey and super hot, and I'm playing with that, and I think it's right here. I got the scar. And I'm flipping that, and I flip plastic up. That melted plastic landed right there on my wrist. Woo! You do a happy dance. I guarantee you. You do a happy dance. Burning is terrible. That burning is even a small burn. It's horrible. He's in flames. He's being burned but not consumed. It will not end. I burned my wrist there. The plastic cooled off. It cools off pretty quick. It peeled off then, peeled skin off, and it'll heal. But that ended. That was very temporary. Hell, the torment in hell does not end. It will never end. It will not decrease. It will not get better. The word torment is used four times to describe the conditions in hell. And every description of hell in the scriptures is one of suffering, torment, and agony. It's also interesting there as you read that verse that here's the rich man asking Abraham to send Lazarus. Even in hell, he's still looking down on Lazarus as though he's better than him. Like, send Lazarus. Command him to go. It's like, command him to come bring water and put on my tongue. It's amazing that he's still kind of almost directing him. Verse 3, or number 3 here. Hell is mental. But Abraham, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. There's that word again. Listen, here's what it tells us here. Hell is mental. He remembered everything. He remembered everything. It wasn't like he wakes up in hell and he can't remember who he is or how he got there or why is it. None of that. He remembers everything. He remembered loving his stuff more than God. He remembered hearing the scriptures and rejecting its teachings. He remembered those that reached out to him and tried to tell him about God. He remembered everything. Everything. I think we'll have perfect memory even in hell. I won't have perfect memory in hell. I'm not going to hell. I have a relationship with Christ. But those in hell, I believe, will have perfect memory. I think they'll remember every situation, every scenario where God, he'll show it to them, where God was making a way, and they rejected it. They turned from it. Lazarus is over there. What if I had reached out to Lazarus? He could have showed me the way. Man, if I'd have just took him some food and had a conversation with him, Lazarus could have said, hey, do you know God? He's got to be thinking that. He remembered every thought, every word, every deed, every missed opportunity. He remembered. And he remembers it today. Listen, this rich man who really existed then really exists today. And thousands of years later, this man is still in hell today, still in torment today. And listen, he's going to remember. He remembers today, but he's going to remember for all of eternity. He's going to remember the choices he made in this life and the choice he made to reject God. Number four, hell is eternal. Verse 26, and besides all this, between us and you, there is a gulf fixed. There's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. The gulf that could have been bridged while alive is now impassable. So it's a gulf that I almost have a picture. I just had a picture in my head. It's almost like the land is here and there's a little bitty gulf there that all we have to do is cross it by faith. But once we die, that gulf becomes something. I tell people, you've got a flea has a better chance of jumping to the moon than we have of getting to heaven without Christ. I mean, we have no chance. The flea has no, but a flea's got a better chance, right? There's this gulf. There's this gulf there that we cannot get past. He cannot. Once you've done, it's an impassable. The gulf is impassable because Scripture makes it clear that our time on this earth is the place of personal decision. This time on earth, this is the time that we make that personal decision. One's eternal destination is determined by what they believe about Jesus while on earth. There is no purgatory, there is no reincarnation, there's no chance for relief, and no way out, no second chance, and no end to come. And folks, that's no joke. That's hell. In hell, it's too late to pray, it's too late to change your mind, and it's too late to repent and believe. Hell is a place without hope. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Once we die, what's left is the judgment, and in all of eternity, but nothing will change from that point. If you know this morning that you don't know Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not the next week, because you're not promised any of that. How many people have gotten up, story after story of those? I always go back to this story. There was a guy in Georgia that had been at the church that I first went into ministry at, and this had happened before I got there. But it was recent enough they still talked about it. This man had worked all those years, and he got up one morning. It's his last morning on the job. His last morning. He's retiring. He's worked his whole life to get to this point. His last day on the job, and he got hit by a train, I believe it was, on the way to work. It was either that or it was just another car wreck. But he got killed on the way to work. His last day of work in retirement. We make this presumption, this assumption that I'm going to live this many years or whatever. You're not promised the next breath. Someone in here may drop dead before I finish this very sentence right here. It can happen. We do not know. So don't presume that I have time. I'll be able to do this. I'll be able to make this. That we don't have that time. Today is the day of salvation. For once we die and pass into eternity, the judgment stands before us. Number five, hell is judicial. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. So he wants Lazarus to bring water and put on his tongue. Now he wants Abraham to send Lazarus to go and talk to his brothers. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. There's the word again. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. You know, that's the problem of people wanting see signs and wonders and miracles. If they won't believe the Word of God, they're not going to believe signs and wonders and miracles. They'll find, if they choose to not believe, they're not going to believe because of that. They'll just find another reason not to believe. They'll have another excuse. Listen, folks, hell is not a party. It's a place of judicial punishment. We don't see the rich man reveling in fellowship with his friends. He's very much alone. He didn't say, I'm glad my brothers will be joining me here. We'll have a wonderful time together. In fact, the rich man expressed his concern for his five brothers, and he asked that Lazarus be sent back to warn them that their choices in this life have consequences in the next. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He was saying, in reality, this is kind of what he was saying. No, Abraham, it's not fair. Listen, if someone had come to me from the dead, I wouldn't be here. It's kind of what he's saying. They'll believe if they see someone come from the dead. I would have believed if I'd seen someone come to the dead, because he said this, that his brothers wouldn't come there if they saw somebody from the dead. So he's saying the word of God wasn't enough. They needed great signs and wonders. Folks, the word of God is all that we need. Because when the word of God is preached, and I've said this often, I am fully convinced, you'll have to show me and convince me otherwise. I am fully convinced that when the word of God is preached, teached, taught, shared, witnessed with, that the Holy Spirit of God works through the very word of God to speak to the heart of that person. Amen. I believe that. Now, we've talked about the drawing of God, but that's the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's heart to bring conviction. Then they have to respond. They have responsibility in that. It's not works. Their faith isn't works. If they choose to believe because God has convicted them and drawing them, they're saved. If they choose not to believe, if they choose not to respond to the conviction that God brings, they've rejected God at that point. But the Holy Spirit of God works through the Word of God. The Word of God is enough. It's all that's needed. And I've shared this. You don't get saved from a song. I don't care how good the song is, I've never heard of someone, and I might even question it, who they've not heard a clear presentation of the gospel, they just heard a song. Oh, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus now. I heard a guy in Tajikistan told me he was a believer because he saw Jesus Christ Superstar. He saw the drama, the opera, or whatever that was. I'm not even sure what that was. But he saw that, and now I'm a Christian. I believe you need the Word of God. You need the truth of the Scriptures from the Word of God, the very truth of what the Word conveys. And that's what we need. Abraham confronts this, and he says, God is just. He gave you everything you needed. He has given them, your brothers, everything they need to not come here. But if they will not believe the Word of God, they won't believe anything else or anyone else. This verse also teaches that a person can avoid hell if they listen to God's word and repent. They have all the information they need. They just need to heed the information they have. Folks, that's in any church that's preaching and teaching the word of God. You have all the information you need. If you're presented the gospel from the Word of God, you have all the information you need. The only thing that's needed now is for you to heed the information you have. Respond to what God has revealed to you, the truth of the gospel. Only one thing will prevent this man's brothers from joining him in hell, and that is to hear the Word of God and to respond to it in faith. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God has spoken through His creation. God has spoken through His prophets. God has spoken through His Word. Above all, He has spoken through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Hearing the Word of God, what Jesus shared with us, the truth. Now, number six, here's one great truth about hell. One great truth. Hell is avoidable. That's the great truth about hell, is it's avoidable. The Word of God holds the answer. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It tells of God's grace in John 11:25-26. Jesus is talking to Mary and Martha, he's sharing with them, and they're talking about the resurrection. And Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. You want to be resurrected? I am the resurrection. You want life? I am life. He who believes in me, He who puts his faith in me, though he may die physically, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die spiritually. That's what he's saying here. If you believe, you may die. You may die here, but you'll live forever. And if you believe, you're going to live forever. You'll never die, speaking of a spiritual death. And then Jesus asked the question, do you believe this? One day when Vice President Calvin Coolidge was presiding over the Senate, one senator angrily told another to go straight to hell. The offended senator complained to Coolidge, and Coolidge looked up from the book that he had been flipping through while listening to the debate and wittily replied, I've looked through the rule book, and you don't have to go. That's kind of a funny story, but the truth of it is this, folks. The truth is you really don't have to go. You can heed the word of God, repent, place your faith in Christ Jesus, and be saved. You do not have to go. Pastor Aaron, if you want to come. My question for you this morning. Are you born again? It's the only thing that matters. It is the only thing that matters. Not even a second. It won't even be that long. The very instant that you are gone from this life, the only thing that will matter is, are you born again? Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? There is no more important question that you'll ever have to address in your entire life than this. This morning, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, just understand, you're a sinner separated from God by your sin. There is nothing you can do to save yourself. And that's why God and the Trinity agreed long before they moved in creation to create man. And they knew when they created man would fall into sin. They knew you would need a Savior. And they had a plan to send Jesus Christ to this earth, God in flesh, to live a sinless life and to go to the cross of Calvary and on that cross to bear your sin, to die in your place, to take your judgment, so that you, putting your faith in Christ, trusting in Him, repenting of your sin, and trusting Christ, you can be born again. This morning, if you've never trusted Christ, you've never put your faith and your trust in Him, I would simply ask you this. Don't worry about what anybody else is doing. When we have a song here in a moment, when we respond to this, your response, if you don't know Christ, should be to step out and come down here and say, Preacher, I need to get saved this morning. Amen. We'd love to share with you more on that and introduce you to Jesus this morning. Now, once we have the matter established in our own lives, then we must think about others. If I'm born again, then my attention needs to turn to others. We're not saved just to live in our own glory then and just, oh, wow, I'm a Christian. Boy, life's wonderful now. I can just sit on my laurels and do nothing, and I know I'm going to heaven. I got my fire insurance plan. Everything's good. My eternity looks great. No. We have to turn our attention now to those outside of here. Each of us today know people who have no idea whether they will spend eternity. You know people who have no idea. You know people who you would be very positive, maybe not to judge their heart, but you'd be pretty positive that person doesn't know Jesus. There's nothing in their life that they have no testimony. In fact, there's some you would know very clearly because their testimony is, I don't believe that stuff. Or I'll take care of that later. Me and the big man upstairs are okay. You hear that? That concerns me. When we irreverently talk about God in that way, I don't know if you know Him. It's God Almighty. Some of us know people. We're positive they're going to hell. And yet we never open our mouth to them. You know, we have a heart. This church has a heart. We're developing a heart. It's continuing to grow our passion for the mission, for taking the gospel. You know, we get excited about the gospel going around the world. But we ought to get really excited about it going around the corner. Amen. Going outside these doors, just outside these doors, there's lost people all around us. And if we get excited about evangelism going on in Africa and Tajikistan and Italy and the other places where we support, in Thailand, where we support mission work, man, we ought to get even more excited about stuff that's going on right here. When people get saved right here. But we've got to be a part of that. When you keep your mouth shut, listen, When you keep your mouth shut, when you know the truth of the gospel, you understand the reality of hell, and you keep your mouth shut, you're really shouting at the top of your lungs, you can just go straight to hell. And is that really what you mean to be saying? I don't think it is. But what are we going to do about it? Every one of us sitting here know people that need the gospel. What are we doing about it? Are we being intentional? I was in a conversation Friday night, and someone said, my word for this year is intentionality, being intentional. It's a great word. It's a great focus for life. Are we being intentional with sharing our faith with those around us? A.W. Pink said, if you can witness unmoved men and women hurrying down the broad road which leadeth to destruction, then it is seriously to be doubted if you have within you the spirit of that one who wept over Jerusalem. So where are we at? This morning, you either need Christ or you have Christ. If you need Christ, I pray today will be the day that you come and meet Christ. If you have Christ, you know what? Then we've got to grow. We've got to be discipled. We've got to learn. We've got to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we've got to take that faith out to those around us. You each have a circle of influence that no one else has. Now, some of that will overlap with mutual friends and things. But you have a circle of influence that's unique to you. I don't have influence in your circle. And what we have to do is we've got to have a heart for those around us that need the gospel. Because hell is real, and it's hot, and it's torment, and it's eternal. And if we really believe that, then we've got to develop a heart for that. This morning, as we're going to pray and respond, you have a chance to respond. Maybe this morning you need to come to the altar and say, Lord, give me a heart for the lost. Give me a burden to reach out to those who don't know you. Lord, give me a passion to be a soul winner. Not to sit back and rest in my own salvation while people around me are dying and going to hell. Give me a heart for that. Maybe there's someone in your life that you just need to come and pray for. Lord, I know that person's lost. God, I pray that the Holy Spirit would work in their life even today. And Lord, give me opportunity and give me boldness. Give me a burden to speak to them. But would you open the door for that, Lord, that I could share truth with them? And would you save their soul? Would you pray for somebody this morning? Whether it's in your seat where you are, or if you want to come to the altar this morning, I invite you to respond to whatever it is God wants to do in your life this morning. Lord, would you just move now as the word has been preached? God, I pray that you'll take what has been said, you'll use it in Lord, infinitely in more ways than what even came out of my mouth. And Lord, I know you've spoken to hearts. Folks this morning have heard things I didn't even say because you're speaking to their heart. Lord, would we now respond to what you're doing in us? Just move in this invitation. We'll praise you in Jesus' name.